Instead of my Stars and Stripes tie, I have this on this morning. A lot of you know what I'm already doing, so let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for so much as we've already sung and declared, and you are a mighty, awesome God, and we love you and we praise you, and we do trust in God today. Regardless of what's going on around us, we put our trust in you. Because you are more than just trustworthy. But we thank you. And I pray you'd speak to us today. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, this week, of course, is the national, our birthday, Independence Day, right? People say it's the 4th of July. It's actually Independence Day. That is what it is, right? 248 years ago, this Thursday, the Declaration of Independence was finalized in its final form. A few men signed it then, but it wouldn't be completely signed by all 56 until sometime later. But, you know, in 248 years, there's a lot of history, right? Some great, some good, some bad, and some sad, right? There's a lot of church history. You can't have American history without church history. But likewise, there's some great church history, some good, some bad, and some sad as well. But right now, we know religious freedom and speech and even just Christians engaging in society and in the things going on is being attempted to be restricted and silenced more than ever. But the most concerning part, and I've talked about this before, but the self-censoring that's happening in our pulpits today and pastors because they're afraid. And I've told you about the struggle that I have had, this long journey. It took me a long time to get where I am today in understanding the freedom and the obligation that I have as a preacher to address the issues that are going on around us. What I understand, for example, down in Suncrest right now, they're having we're going to have church in the park at the end of July. We expect 300 people, 400 people possibly, which is amazing for a little town like Deer Park, right? And they could have about 1,000 people, I heard, but they're not going to allow anybody to sign that petition for I-2066 because they didn't want to get political. I can tell you what that is because I've lived that. That is the fear of man. You are afraid that people won't like it. You're afraid that people are going to say things about you instead of just saying, hey, this affects my neighbor. This is going to affect all my friends and neighbors on fixed incomes. They're not going to be able to afford their electric bill. So we should love our neighbor as ourselves. James, just think about this. In James chapter 2, it's not in my notes, but James chapter 2, James says, what good is your faith if you have no deeds? And he says, if your brother needs food and clothing, and you just say, hey, God bless you, be warm and filled, what are you? When you have that right with you, you have the means to help them in their trouble, but you do nothing. How is that any different? If God has given us through the governmental system that God has gifted us, thanks to our founding fathers, we have the tools to stand up against oppressive, even tyrannical laws that hurt our neighbors. And they can't speak, but we have the ability to speak up. Is that any different? I don't think it's any different from what he said in James chapter 2, that we should stand up. We have the means to help them in these ways, in legal ways, in godly type ways. He says, no, that's... Anyways, I don't want to get too far down that road because we will be here till tomorrow evening. But this whole idea, let me just tell you where I want you to. I'm going to, number one, recognize that the Declaration of Independence is a religious document. Okay, it's a religious document. And if it wasn't for pastors, we wouldn't have the Declaration of Independence or our freedom. And I'm going to explain that to you today. in ways I haven't in the past. And I want to tell you that I am really sourcing a lot of different great resources, like most of it, like David Barton, Wall Builders, and others, some Black Robe Regiment and these kind of things, which is the name for this. Excuse me. But anyways, in America, that really the key turning point in our religious speech and involvement as pastors, but even as believers or as congregations, began in the 1950s. You know all about the Lyndon B. Johnson and his the Johnson Amendment. LBJ called him one of the most corrupt politicians of his day. It's no question back in the day when he was still running for Senate that they literally stole the election for his Senate position back in Texas in the 1950s. And in one race, his political opponent was highly supported by nonprofit organizations. So he snuck into a much larger bill, that amendment that said, if you're a nonprofit organization being and you're tax exempt, you cannot support a candidate or you lose your tax exempt status. Has anybody heard anybody repeat that? But what do they say? I've got some water, but I will thank you for your gift. Thanks. Like I said last week, just the fact that I let the community know that we had this petition, the I-2066 here, people could sign it. Only one. Everybody else was supportive. One person said, I don't know what a church is doing getting involved in politics. What? But this is where we're at. And let me just tell you, when Barack Obama became president, he said, I want to fundamentally transform America. And he meant that. You understand the word transform means? It means to take something that's in one form and make it into a form it never was. That's what it means. And, of course, he's a socialist at heart and in embraces the principles of Marxism. I'm not saying he's a Marxist, but he definitely embraces those things. And there's a whole lot of things. Obamacare is an ultimate socialism thing. Some of the teeth, thanks to Donald Trump, have been taken out of that. But the point, this is what he wanted to do. Well, what I would like to do today, if at all possible, is to reform our very concept of the church in America today. It's different from transforming. Like I said, to transform, you take something in one form and you make it into something it has never been. But to reform, you take something that started this way and has become deformed, and we're going to bring it back to where it belongs. It's the intended purpose. And I hope that somehow they can silence any question, because I know that there'll be some people, maybe not here, because that's why there's so many empty seats. They already left. But some are going to shut down, listen to me right away. If they're watching, they'll shut me down just by saying, he's just getting political, and all of a sudden I don't have to listen anymore. But we got to recognize this is the devil has won a huge victory in the American church by silencing us through this false idea that religion has no place in this particular area of society. And we can see what's happened when the church has stepped away from it. This is our problem today. This is why we're in the condition we are. And if you saw the debate Thursday, oh my goodness. There wasn't anything we didn't already know. People who are already awake knew what was going on. And what was displayed was this culture of lies that we have taken root in this nation. That the media, even recently, one of the most leading leftist guys, a former Republican, I don't know, claimed that our president, the best Biden he's ever been, and he is top of his game. He's never been better. He had to backtrack. The point, I'm not trying to slam Biden and these kind of things. What I want to expose to us is recognize that a culture of lies has taken root in America, and not just last weekend, right? And we got to understand that you could tell your nationality by what is your native language, right? So if you, whatever the native language of that nation, you know, that's you speak that language. Well, the native language of the kingdom of darkness is what the Father of lies speaks. Jesus said in John 8, they lie because their father is the devil because he is the father of lies and they've been speaking in lies. And the way in which those in political offices and the media can lie to you and I without even blushing or even halting in their speech is stunning. The more you know the truth, the more you go like, how do you sleep at night? How does that press secretary even sleep at night as she lies day and day to the press? But this is where we're at in this nation. And I believe it has a whole lot to do with the fact that so many of us pastors and so many Christians and congregations have felt like they need to stay in their corner and be quiet. And boy, the devil has had a heyday, and the greatest collateral damage has been children, right? Charles Finney, leader of the Second Great Awakening, he wrote this thing called "The Day of Conscience." The decay of conscience. In the one part, he says we need more of those sons of thunder in the pulpit. But this is what he said, if you could read it there. He said, "Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours to a great degree." He's speaking to pastors. "If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public lacks, public press lacks moral discrimination, come on, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation." Thomas Jefferson said in a letter to William Stephen Smith, dated in 1887, not long after the Constitution was ratified, he said this: "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots." This is uncomfortable messages. The true patriot's not the one who flees from the foes that would enslave his fellow citizens, he said, but one who is willing to stand, fight, and die to secure the freedom for all. Thomas Paine, writing about times of crisis and true patriots, you've probably heard this, but this is just so profound. He said, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated." The sunshine patriots are those that talk a good talk, but when the storm comes in, when the challenge rises, they shrink back. And in this day, it says, oh, I don't get involved in politics. Adlai Stevenson, in a speech in August 27th, 1952, he said, "What do we mean by patriotism in the context of our times? A patriotism that puts country ahead of self. A patriotism which is not short, frenzied outbursts of emotion, but the tranquil and steady dedication of a lifetime. Anybody can get all fever pitched about something, but it's something else to stay the course and not give up. Amen? And these are the people that we need to be. These patriots, the thing about these men, that they were godly men. They were men who loved God, and they were also men known as the Black Robe Regiment, and we'll talk about that. That's just how they really epitomize and personify the meaning of what self-sacrificial love for God and country. I'm not ashamed to love America. Amen. I don't lose anything in my faith in God to love America. I can love God with all my heart and still love my country. Amen. There's no either or thing going on. I could preach about how we need to stand up for this truth as well as standing up for the freedom and against the corruptions that are going on right now and have been going on for years. But these men. These men, they were not, they weren't just patriots. They were the pastors. You understand this? Just think, I want to drive this home, maybe more for me than for just you. But they were leaders of the congregation. They were the moral motivators of the people and the spiritual shepherds of the flock of God in this new land called America. Many of the government leaders were also the leaders in their churches. And that's so important because they bring a biblical morality into politics. Our military leaders bring a biblical morality into the military. My goodness, one thing that when you go into boot camp, you come out, you learned how to cuss three ways, you know, and all of it. I mean, it's interesting to watch as our one son went through the boot camp with the Marine Corps, the idea that you'd just get as drunk as you can and do all this stuff and cuss and swear and all these things, it was so contrary when you read the code of the Marine Corps and the honor and the respect and the integrity that's demanded of those. And yet there's a side thing that's crept in bring so much like that. And how important it was for that. For this element to be brought into. But it's also the same thing about those that took up arms, that pastors would often go from pulpit to the battlefield. And we'll talk about some of those leading their congregations in war with the British troops. I could hardly hold a candle to any of these men of that day to read about them. But their sermons were filled with calls to liberty. Because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The whole idea of your freedom began in the garden when God created Adam and Eve with a free will. So you could freely choose to follow God. You could freely choose to love God with all your heart. And he knows that he didn't create robots. He created people that were in his own image that they might know him and love him and enjoy his presence. And life on this earth, quite frankly, right? But that as this American Revolution approached, it was the pastors, you hear me? The pastors were calling the members to call up their arms. And even so much, they would lead them in military drills after the Sunday service out in the fields outside their churches. Literally would do that. And then would eventually lead them into battle. Said that the church members, the pastor would train them so they'd be ready in a minute, right? And so these congregations of men forming these little groups ready, they were called Minutemen. They were congregational members led by mostly, many times, by their pastor. That's who the Minutemen were. In fact, historians have been quick to point out, had it not been for the influence of the early American pastors, both in their sermons from the pulpit promoting liberty as well as their leadership on the battlefield, the history of our nation might look very different today. Yeah. One historian, Tom Barrett, he said this. He observed, "I do not consider it a stretch at all to say that were it not for the pastors and churches of colonial America, our land would be a British colony today." And the thing is, the British, they were only too aware of the power of pastors and the pulpits were in shaping the public resolve regarding their opposition to tyranny and their thirst for freedom, their desire for freedom. And so the British troops, I've shared this before, but the British troops, when they landed in America, the first place they went to go find the pastors. They didn't go after some militia groups. They went to find the pastors. And they disparagingly called these pastors the Black Robe Regiment because this was the garb of a typical pastor that day for the first 150 years leading up to the revolution. They wore these black robes. And that's why our judges today wear black robes, because it was the preachers who became the judges in their communities and their regions and their states. And they wore black robes. It was because of the preachers. Okay? So our justice system was created and strengthened by preachers. Yeah. Dr. David Gibbs, president of the Christian Law Association, says the colonial pulpit was a major source of strength and inspiration, both before and during the Revolutionary War for Independence. In particular, the ministers of New England played a pivotal role in calling for independence and for godly resistance to British tyranny. And notice, understand this godly resistance. This is what made, see, there would have been a revolution eventually in America. But if it hadn't been for the role of pastors and churches bringing the biblical morality, the biblical role of citizens and what God expects of us, this revolution would have looked probably a whole lot more like the French Revolution, which was a bloody massacre, just one class of people demonized everybody else of another class of people. They got power of the poor, and that guillotine couldn't chop off heads faster. And these kangaroo courts, and just it was nothing of the American Revolution because it was founded on the Word of God and preachers who weren't afraid to speak out and declare the truth. I like John Adams, our second president. It says that he rejoiced that the pulpits thunder and lightning every Sabbath against King George's despotism. He enjoyed it. We tell pastors to be quiet. We walk out the door if they even say anything about what's going on in the White House or the Congress or these kinds of things or in Olympia. But he goes on and he praised these pastors he called the pastors the most conspicuous, the most ardent, and the most influential men of that day, awakening and revival of American principles and feelings that led to our ultimate independence. I just have to go to their school because they are heroes. And the more I've gone over this, the more I think, man, I can't. We don't measure up today. We don't measure up today. But also, I didn't point this out, but he's back to David Gibbs here. He was said long before the general population understood the threat. Said the colonial ministers, they saw what was coming. I've had more than a few people over the years tell me they didn't want to hear about the woes of America. I just want to be encouraged. But when Jeremiah was sent to the nation, a rebellious nation, he had the same thing. You're a traitor. They threw him in a pit. He had a congregation of probably two people. Because most people rejected the fact that he was not giving a positive, supportive message. He was calling to Amos, who was a farmer and a shepherd, God sent from Judah up into the kingdom of Israel some years before to tell them the truth. And they said, "You get away with, get out of here with your negative message. We don't want to hear it. Go back to your sheep and go back to your country where you live." But they saw what was coming and they warned the people. And I think that's the role of many pastors today. We need to do this. Amen? And let's see. So there's Gibbs. Anyways, what Thomas Jefferson also said, he said that pulpit oratory ran like a shock of electricity through the whole colony. What are our sermons doing in our communities? Yeah. Another guy, I thought I had this up here, but B.F. Morris, another historian, he said, "The ministers of the Revolution, like the Puritan predecessors, were bold and fearless in the cause of their country. No class of men," speaking of the pastor, "no class of men contributed more to carry forward the revolution and to achieve our independence than did the ministers." Charles Betts Galloway, it's important you get that middle name, because there were three Charles Galloways that kind of overlapped their lives in the same time. He was from 1849 to 1909. He was a bishop in the United Methodist Church. Let me see, did I get him out of order? Okay, you just got a sneak peek there, so you didn't see that. But just a second here. I want to I must have gone backwards. Did I go backwards? There it is. Thank. So here's Morris, ministers, so forth. All right. Now I'm happy. That's one of the problems of trying to, because I'm reading so much stuff, I want you to see the words. It's so much easier to comprehend what's being read if you can see the words. So he said this. He says, I come now to speak somewhat more particularly to the quality and qualifications of the men who laid the foundations for the American Commonwealth. And nothing is the hand of God more distinctly seen than in the character of these early colonists. And he goes on, and he says this, "Mighty men they were, of iron nerve and strong hand, and unblanched cheek and heart of flame. God needed not reeds shaken by the wind, not men clothed in soft raiment, but heroes of hardy wood and lofty courage to be the voice of a new kingdom crying in this western wilderness. And such were the sons of the mighty who responded to the divine call." If it had not been for these preachers and their powerful preaching, our history, as I already said, would be very different today. In fact, some would say that these preachers of the colonial era, 150 years really, were like the soul and the voice of the American Revolution. And as I said, the British were not unaware of the significant role that pastors and their preaching and had in playing in this revolution. That the British Parliament during the War for Independence, they called it the Presbyterian Revolt. Because it was the Presbyterian and Congregationalist churches that were the leaders in this thing, so much so. And understand this one thing, that the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, they weren't signing a petition like I-2066. They weren't putting in an editorial in a paper. They were committing treason against the throne. They had only one punishment, and that was death. And it was said that as in that room where, like I said, on July 4th, a few men signed it, but the main signing was sometime later, I think up to maybe a month later, but that in that room, as each man went to sign their name, there wasn't talking. There was this solemnity in that room that they recognized exactly what they were doing. They were signing their death warrant. And they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And you can find what they did exactly that. It wasn't, those were not words. They literally did lose so much. And many of them, most of them, have no idea the fruit that's been born because they were willing to put their country above themselves. And on the basis of their faith in God, and their God's call for them to do that. But the thing about it too, the British, they didn't waste any time finding, when they came, they would go find the pastors. Many pastors were arrested, many of them were killed, and many of the church buildings were burned to the ground by the British. Because those were the places where the Minutemen met and where they were being trained out in the fields outside. In fact, the pastors generally led their members into battle, as I've said. And listen to this. At the British surrender in Yorktown, October 19th, 1781, right? The British are surrendering. All except one of the colonels serving in the colonial army were elders of the Presbyterian Church. The spiritual leaders of the churches were also the military leaders during our war for independence. And you cannot underestimate or devalue the importance of having leaders with character and integrity in them in places of leadership. We are living in a time. We have a president who has no moral foundation whatsoever. I'm not ashamed to say that because he lies with no qualm whatsoever, and so many others, and so many are. But because of their integrity, their faith in God, I believe, and their prayers, no doubt. But also, this is interesting. We'll talk about John here soon. The war began April 19, 1775, right? April 19th in Lexington and Concord, those two battles on that day. The pastor of the church in Lexington was Jonas Clark. He had his sermons regularly called for liberty and just a powerful calling of his people. The fact is, you got to be ready. We could be facing war. And quite frankly, we in America, in a very much grander sense, could be facing war, and some would say World War III. And we need to make sure people are prepared spiritually, amen, for that. But anyways, that when the smoke cleared, so to speak, of the Battle of Lexington, it was his men from his congregation who were the dead. Because it was his congregation that faced off the British troops in Lexington. And a guy named J.T. Headley, he said that the teaching of the pulpit of Lexington caused the first blow to be struck for American independence. James L. Adams, he observed. He said the patriotic preaching of Reverend Jonas Clark primed the guns of the Battle of Lexington. He would be ridiculed today, shamefully. Here's something interesting. When Paul Revere made his famous ride, guess whose house he went to? Jonas Clark's. And by the way, Samuel Adams and John Hancock happened to be in Jonas Clark's home when he came. And when he got there and shared with them that the British were coming, they asked the pastor if the people of Lexington were ready to fight for their independence. And Clark said, "I have trained them for this very hour." And of course, we hear the story of what happened. And then 1 year later to the day, he preached on that day. And he said about that day, 1 year later, he said, "From this day will be dated the liberty of the world." America, the world looks to America for freedom. Still. Right? And how foundational were the pulpits of colonial America in causing that to be the reality we have today? Here's a guy, General John Peter Muhlenberg. He was a Lutheran pastor. And as things began to rise, he was in Virginia. He preached from Ecclesiastes, and he said this, "In the language of Holy Writ, there is a time for all things. A time to preach and a time to pray, but those times have passed away. There is a time to fight, and that time has now come. And he took off his robe, and underneath was the uniform of a colonel. And he would later be promoted to a general, but the uniform of a colonel and in the colonial army. And he marched out, leaving his pulpit to defend the cause of liberty, and he invited anybody of the congregation to join him, and many of the men did, and they became what was called the famed 8th Virginia Regiment. This moment in history actually is commemorated in our nation's capital. That is in the statuary, in the rotunda of the Capitol. He's a pastor, and this event is immortalized right there in there. So much that even the words of our Declaration of Independence is almost verbatim to the teachings of a pastor, another Black Robe Regiment pastor, John Wise. And for many years, he'd been preaching and writing on the very issues that would define the document that we know as the Declaration of Independence. President Calvin Coolidge, he said in a speech on the 150th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, he says, "The thoughts in the Declaration can largely be traced back to what John Wise was writing in 1710. You understand, the sermons back then, they were written out, and they were published and passed around. And one we're going to talk about here in a minute was passed even all the way out to Great Britain. In 1864, Benjamin Morris, a historian, said this. He said, "Some of the most glittering sentences in the immortal Declaration of Independence are almost literal quotations from this essay of John Wise, which was used as a political textbook in the great struggle for freedom." This pastor and others like him in the Black Robe Regiment, is through their sermons, it says that they laid the intellectual basis for American independence. To have sermons with such content that a nation could be established upon them, Lord help us. What are we preaching today? What intellectual basis is being promoted from the pulpits? And I'm having to talk about myself as well. American pulpits. These were different men. These were incredible men. David Barton says that the reality is that many Americans today are sadly unaware that The ministers were intimately involved in every aspect of introducing, defining, and securing America's civil and religious liberties. And you can look up, just type in Black Robe Regiment. There's David Barton. He has his. And then there's another guy, last name's Bell. And he called me, actually, a couple months ago. And we talked for quite a while. He's got a national I think it's America's Black Robe Regiment. And he and David Barton are working together. But he has his own ministry nationwide. Supporting the same thing. I'm almost done. In a newspaper back in 1789, this article titled "The Importance of the Protestant Religion Politically Considered," so this is a DC paper, it says this: "Our truly patriotic clergy," what was that? "Patriotic clergy boldly and zealously stepped forward and bravely stood as our distinguished sentinels to watch and warn us against the approaching danger. They wisely saw that our religious and civil liberties were inseparably connected." Do I have to say that again? "That our religious and civil liberties were and are inseparably connected. Connected and therefore warmly excited and animated the people resolutely to oppose and repel every hostile invader. May the virtue, zeal, and patriotism of our clergy be ever particularly remembered." Lord help us. John Wingate Thornton, he was an attorney and historian. He summed it up this way in a statement in his book, "The Pulpit in the American Revolution." He said, "To the pulpit, the Puritan pulpit, we owe the moral force which won our independence. It's no doubt that the freedoms that we enjoy today are due in large part to the pastors motivated our founding fathers to rise up and break free from this bondage of the British tyranny. And then were willing to lay their own lives down and take up arms and led their congregations in this fight for freedom. How did we get born into such a nation? How is it that you and I get to be, have that be our heritage? Let us not be poor stewards of that. Amen? If you consider the moral crisis that's going on, the educational deficit in our children, the confusion, the spiritual deficit in our nation, quite frankly, in so much of the church, that we have created a culture of lies and falsehood where good is now evil, evil is good. Consider this statement this last one here. But this statement, that a nation is lost when its pastors fail the people from the pulpits. Because then they lose this knowledge of who God is, the desire for God, and they come in, they see the show going on, they're not interested in the show, all the light little fluffy things and all the pandering or whatever. Nothing that really impacts their life, no call to rise to a higher calling. And so they reject God and go out and live their lives according to this world, and we see what's happening. So what are we called to do? And I think in these just three short little scriptures, I just say I believe this is what we this call out of Ephesians: "For you were once darkness," right? And as I preached a few weeks ago about what the Bible says about LGBTQ, this, in that same understanding, we once were darkness, right? That those who are involved in immoral lifestyles and promoting it, they're not any different than we were in God's sight before Christ saved us. Amen? And so there's no room for any of this bombastic kind of hyper spirituality that just enjoys condemning people who are engaged in LGBTQ stuff or whatever, you name it. We need to have a humility that no one comes to God with any of any value, that we for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. There's none righteous, no, not one. And there's only through Christ that we are transformed. And that is it. And so we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And so we are to live as children of the light. That way we do not bow to the darkness. We're not intimidated by the darkness, because the darkness is intimidated by the light. The darkness must always submit to the light, and we don't have anything to fear of the darkness. Even if it means our own life, that means you're going to threaten me with heaven? Come on. I get to get rid of this body and this sin nature that I still got to live with. I have to get rid of all this stuff around here that I have to deal with. Thank you very much. It's not a threat. And quite frankly, the Bible says if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, guess what? You get the reward of a prophet, of the prophets of God. May thank you for just, you know, when people really come at you and try and hurt you, just thank you. You just gained me a bunch of new crowns. I got the new jewels. Thank you very much, you know. You're just loading up my treasures in heaven, all right? Because it says the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is what we need. This is, God help us to do this. You don't have a big long laundry list of all things. Let's live as children of the light. And we know what goodness, righteousness, and truth is. And then in that process, find out what pleases the Lord. We're trying to please man. We're trying to coerce and seduce people to come into our building. Not we are, but many churches with these little patty little, you know, you take a poll of the people, what would they want to hear? How long of a sermon do you want to hear? And all these, they even drive through churches. Did you know that there are some real drive throughs? You know, you'll get a 2 minute little thing and a gift, probably a gift on the way out. Sermonettes create Christianettes, right? So here, living as children of light, finding out what pleases the Lord, and you're already with me, right? We have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. We do not. Even our silence is condoning things. So by not speaking up, you condone that. And how we speak up is very important, though, as well. As I've already talked about, that we were once in darkness. Don't never forget that. But we will have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. You do not love those with you by not drawing a line when there are things that the Bible, they're engaged, that are just totally contrary to Scripture, but also rather expose them. If you want to love people, then you will, as you have opportunity, share the truth with them and expose the lies that are out there as you have opportunity. You know, sometimes just because you know the truth doesn't mean you should be telling people right now. You know what I'm saying? You don't just go out. We know what the truth is, but we don't have a right to speak we can't go down these streets and knock on the doors. Hey, did you know what this is? You know, we got to earn the right to be heard in one sense, right? But that. And then here is this truth in Isaiah 51. Surely the arm of the Lord, I put this first part on our sign. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Aren't you grateful for that? And we can hold his arm is never too short. He will always hear. But what happens? Why isn't he saving? Why isn't he hearing? It's because your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. Anything that skates around repentance and trying to get God to help us will be fruitless. And judgment begins at the house of the Lord. As I shared last week, and I shared on our Tuesday night group, as we look towards July 9th, we would take this time, be grateful for family in America and for the freedoms we have and the gift we have of our liberty and these things. But also we would consider, God, would you, as David said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of righteousness. That we would do that. That we would recognize we can see what the lost are doing, but they're acting according to their nature. What about us? Are we doing things that have separated God, that stuffs up his ears and covers his eyes and keeps him from moving? Because he says, you can't keep going this way. And then lastly, 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just like it's a marvel that how in the world that God would let us be citizens of the United States of America, we even in a greater sense, how is it that he would love us when we didn't even love him? That he sent his Son as atoning sacrifice. He came to rescue us who were already condemned. He didn't send Christ to condemn us, right? That's what he said. We were already condemned. We had violated the laws of a holy, righteous God, and we were under the wrath of God. And when we stood before him in that condition, we would be lost and cast into outer darkness. And God sent his Son on a rescue mission to save us out of that. When we didn't even want him to. And this is the message we have for everyone. God's arm is not too short to save. His ear is not too dull to hear. If you will turn from your sin, he will hear you, right? Because he loved you so much that he loved you even when you didn't love him. That love is God loving us and sending his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sin. And this is the foundational truth that will set this nation, we can turn this nation, turn our communities around, turn a family around, turn your life around when we truly surrender our lives to the one who loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice. He's the same one who guided those pastors who spoke the word of God in ways I wish I could even begin to approach. That transformed and a generation that created by God's leading the greatest nation this world has ever known. And right now, this nation needs that again. Amen? When we stand. And before I go any farther, just close our eyes and just say, I think I pretty much know everybody be here, but I just, you know, sometimes we could put on a good show, and maybe there's somebody here, you've been putting on a show, but you know today you need to give your life to Jesus. You need him to forgive you of your sin and to wash you clean. And right now you're saying, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. Forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And if that is your desire, if you know you need to do that, just put your hand up so I can know to pray with you. Say, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I surrender my life to you. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin, and I give myself to you. He's the forgiver, the restorer, and the transformer for all who come to him. I know it's time's kind of getting away from us. We're gonna depart, but would you, if this really connects with you, and you just say, God, I want to be part of that. Of that army of yours, of those Minutemen in that sense. Not that you're going to be taking up arms necessarily, but to be that for this generation, like our founding and the believers of those years were for that generation. God, I want to be part of that. I want to give myself to you. Maybe you've already done so, but I want to offer myself. It says, I'm here to serve you and to love God and to love my country for the sake of my children and my grandchildren's generations. If you would like, you just say, God, I commit myself this today, whatever that looks like. I'd invite you to come and join me up here. I don't have moody music to play in the background right now. I don't have anything to try to stir your emotions. I'm not asking for an emotional response. I'm asking for a commitment. That in whatever way God allows you, that you say, I give my life, whatever I can do, to be that light and truth in this day. For love of God and for love of my country, for the sake of the children and the grandchildren generations that are awaiting us. I don't want any music playing, so don't worry about it. This is not an emotional response. We see that there is danger on the horizon. And we will not shrink back being afraid of a negative message. But God, we just like our young men and women step up, swear an oath to a branch of the military. Lord, today, in whatever way that we are able, in whatever way you equip us, that we would swear in right now to the purposes of God for the salvation, first and foremost, of this nation. Salvation, spiritual salvation of this nation. For the hearts and souls and the families and people in the greater region that we live in would find Christ and the freedom that comes from that, would be delivered from darkness and addictions and bondage, Lord, and you'd raise up the Sauls and make them Pauls, and you would bring out the John the Baptist and the Elijahs and the Elishas, the Deborahs and the Esthers, Lord, and you would raise up people of no report, of no license, or no knowledge, or any kind of great records in this world, but you would raise up your people, Lord God, in this place. Voices of confidence, voices of people who've met you in the secret place, and have heard from you, and are unashamed to stand and proclaim your truth, and to expose the darkness that seeks to enslave our neighbors and our families, those vulnerable around here, and to oppose a wicked and even tyrannical government in whatever way we can, in godly means and lawful means, but that we will be a source of light and be a source of truth, be a source of courage, Lord God, in this day, that you would, I pray for a backbone of iron, Lord, and for a heart of love, a tender heart, to equip us in this day. And that, Father, we would be the people of prayer you've called us to be, and the people of action so much, Lord. We just stand here in your presence and say, just tell Lord, have all of me. You just tell him, have all of me. Use me for your purposes. Tell him that. Use me for your purposes in this day, for this nation, for this state, for this region, for my family, for my neighbors, for the sake of righteousness, goodness, and truth. For my children and my grandchildren's generation, that they will not be ashamed that my generation lived when we did. For we recognize, say this to me, for we recognize that we are here for such a time as this. Now give us feet and hands and heads willing to obey and hear as you direct. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just thank God for what he's going to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, I just pray your blessing, and I pray for just a cementing in our hearts. I pray for an awakening to stir in us to what does this mean? It won't look the same for everybody. But, God, the one thing we're not going to do is sit inside our little church building and just be quiet. We will be that voice that you've given to us, and that you would get glory out of our lives. You get glory out of Tri-County Christian Center. You get glory out of Deer Park. You get glory out of this inland Northwest and across this region. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.